The Oxford English Dictionary has a word of the year. Each year, they survey some word that has entered the English language, and they say this is the word of the year. And the word of the year for 2016 was post-truth. Post-truth. And it's a word that's intended to imply a time in which truth has become kind of so last year. We are post-truth. Relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. And somebody's noted, well, what is this thing about objective facts? Does that mean that there are subjective facts as well? Are we living in a post-truth society? We're going to be thinking about Jesus being the true king and carrying on from what Andy was sharing with us last week. Jesus said, Pilate said, what is truth? And Jesus was standing on trial before him. We will be looking at the truth again. We will be looking at the true king. And as we've been reminded, it is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, when we celebrate and remember the time when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on the donkey, and everybody got the palm branches out and was celebrating. And Jesus is the true king because he fulfilled all the prophecies. How would you know that somebody was the true king? Well, you would know because it fitted with what was prophesied in the Bible. So most obviously, and Paul was sharing this with us last Sunday evening, from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. That's the thing that John quotes in his gospel in chapter 12. And he says, this was fulfilling the prophecy. This was the true king, because this prophecy said, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. He was the true king because he fulfilled that prophecy from Zechariah. And that prophecy from Zechariah is just an abridged version here. If you have a look at it back in Zechariah, you will see it says, rejoice greatly, shout aloud with all your joy. This is a fantastic thing. Look, this is the king. He was the true king because he fulfilled the prophecies. In 2 Samuel, I put a reference there where it's prophesied that there would be another king like David, and on David's throne, that kingdom would carry on. And that's why the Bible so carefully points out that Jesus was called the Son of David. He was a descendant in that way of David. They could see and trace that that prophecy was being fulfilled. And that's just a couple of them that were fulfilled at that time. There's a whole lot in Ezekiel that goes in, and I haven't got time to read it all to you, but it's fantastic about there will be a great shepherd, there will be a king like David, and all of this prophecy people saw being fulfilled on that Palm Sunday. Jesus, the true king, because he fulfilled the prophecies. I've got a picture here of Beverley Town Centre. And they go out every now and again, not I don't think every year, but they go out to witness to the town by reenacting what happened at Easter. So a bit like what we will be doing with other churches here in the town centre of Slough on Friday, when we get together, we meet up at a church, but we go to the town centre, we go to the square like this, and we tell people about the true king. Jesus was crucified. And when we read the account of the crucifixion in John chapter 19, and if you want to have a look at it, it's on page 1087 and 1088 of our church Bibles. But it just begins at the bottom of 1087, the crucifixion of Jesus. in verses 16 and 17. John 19, the crucifixion of Jesus, page 1087. The soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. And you'll see, if you look down at verse 24, there's a quotation from a prophecy that says, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." And that's exactly what the soldiers did. And you will see later on in verse 28, it says, "So that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.'" That was a prophecy from Psalm 69. The casting lots for his clothes was from Psalm 22. Jesus said, "It is finished. It's all done." That's verse 30. And that comes from Psalm 22 as well. And then, after Jesus had died, verse 33, when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. They broke the legs of the other ones on the crosses, but they didn't break his legs. Psalm 34 says, "Not one of his bones will be broken." So he fulfilled that prophecy. He was the Passover lamb. You didn't break the bones of a Passover lamb. And Zechariah 12 says, "They will look on the one they have pierced." Verse 34, John chapter 19, 34, "One of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear." They will look on the one they have pierced. So Jesus was the true king because he was the one who was prophesied. Jesus was the true king because there were witnesses, there were people who at that time recognized that he was the king. They were his disciples. They knew what he was like. They lived with him. They observed him. They listened to him. And they concluded he was the true king. Right at the beginning of John's gospel, he makes it clear that the disciples, the witnesses, recognized Jesus as king. And we read about Nathanael. Now, Nathanael was one of the disciples, and when Jesus called the disciples to him, Philip went and found Nathanael and said, look, we found him. I think this guy is the Messiah. And Nathanael came to Jesus, and part of the conversation he had with Jesus, John chapter 1, 49, Nathanael said, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And it's very tempting for me to preach a sermon twice as long, because there's as much in John chapter 19 about Jesus being the Son of God as there is about the King of Israel. But I'm going to stick to just the King of Israel this morning. The true King was recognized by his disciples, and I want to ask straight away, are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? The true King was recognized by his disciple. I found this picture taken out of a Bible encyclopedia of Philip going to Nathanael under his fig tree and saying, "Oh, look, we found Jesus." But when you look at that fig tree, it's got very small leaves. Genesis chapter 3 says that when Adam and Eve realized they were naked, they went and got fig leaves to cover their nakedness. And it would have taken an awful long time if the leaves were as small as that. And so Philip's conversation with Nathanael might actually have started a bit more like this. Because the fig tree has very big leaves. And it's quite possible that Nathanael was invisible in there. And that's maybe somewhere that he went when he wanted to be on his own. And maybe that is why, if we look at John chapter 1, when he was so amazed that Jesus said, "I saw you under the fig tree." And he thought, this man is something different, because he'd seen me under the fig tree. We don't actually know all those details, but that's what fig trees are like. So it seems quite possible that the conversation began, are you in there, Nathaniel? Jesus was the true king recognized by his disciple. But Jesus was a true king, but not like other kings. Because in John chapter 6, we realize that when the people wanted to make him king, they said, this is great. Look at all this power that Jesus has. Look at what he does. Look how he fulfills the prophecies. Wow, we want to make him king. We want him king right now. Let's go and make him king by force. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Not the sort of thing that kings normally do, withdraw and don't let people crown them. Jesus said when he was in front of Pilate, the previous chapter we were looking at last week, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Paul, writing to the Romans, says something else about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes at Easter, we kind of get into the habit that kingdom of God, Easter, is about eating lots of chocolate, eating and drinking. Kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the true king, but not like other kings. And yet John's gospel is very clear to point out that Jesus was recognized as the king of the Jews, that he had a notice put above his head on the cross, a notice that said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That was witnessed by Pilate. And he said, isn't it ironic, a lot of what's in the Gospel of John? Isn't it ironic that the person who was most sure that Jesus was the King of the Jews was Pilate? And all those who seem to know all the law and represent the people of the Jews said, just say that he said he was king of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. And Pilate, when we look at chapter 19, we start with verse 5. Pilate said to everyone, here is the man. He brings Jesus out and he says, here is the man. But when we get to verse 14, Pilate said to the Jews, here is your king. And he recognized that Jesus was the king. It was written in three languages, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. A lot of crosses today have I-N-R-I written on them. And that's taken from the Roman Latin inscription, Jesus Nazarenus Rex Iudorum, because they used I's and J's kind of interchangeably. And then it was written in Greek so that the people who used that as a business language could understand it. And it was written in Hebrew for the Jews. And it's possible that the translations were not exact. And it's been very interesting trying to find things on the internet. There's a lot of people who think that the Hebrew inscription might actually point to Jesus being I am Yahweh. I'm not so sure myself, so I've used a different version of the Hebrew here, and most of you, that will go over your heads, but that doesn't matter. Jesus was the true king of the Jews. He was recognized as being the true king of the Jews. But John's gospel doesn't want us to think, well, he was just king of the Jews. He was king of some people far away. He was king at a time, a long time ago. It doesn't matter to me. He wants us to understand he was the king of truth. Yes, he was the true king of the Jews, but he was also the king of truth. We don't have to be French to understand the significance of what happened on Friday. And we don't have to be Jewish to understand what happened on Good Friday. There is something that goes across national borders in what Jesus did and who he was, his actions, and what it meant. So Good Friday is about more than the King of the Jews back then in a particular point in time for a particular people. John is putting two things together because a lot of the thinkers in the time of John had this idea that things like truth and even things like mathematics were kind of in a spiritual realm that was separate from what you could see and feel and touch and the messy stuff that we see around us. That somehow it was in a different plane, and that if Jesus was the king of truth, that would be something completely different from Jesus being the king of the Jews. But John points them together. He pulls them together and he says, yes, Jesus is king. He is king of truth, which is eternal and was planned from a long time ago and prophesied from a long time ago and will carry on to the end of time, Jesus king. But also here, now, in this particular place, he names places. He said they were on this hill called the place of the skull. They're on this pavement. These are the exact places. These are the exact times. This was the time of Pilate. These are the people who saw it. These are the witnesses who saw it. It's history. It's here. It's real. And it's also eternal. The two things come together. That's what it means to be the true king, the king of truth. John chapter 18 tells us this. You are king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. I think the reason he said that is for what we were just talking about. He wasn't the ordinary sort of king. He said, Pilate, you're calling me a king. When you say that I'm a king, are you really thinking about the sort of king that I am? In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So here he was saying, I am not what you have got in your mind, Pilate, about being king of the Jews, only for these people in this place at this time. I have come to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And I think the challenge to us is, which side are you on? Are you on the side of truth? Are you really looking for what is true? Are you saying, I know a lot of people these days say, I don't like to do organized religion. I think the church has got so many things wrong with it. That's not for me. But the challenge from Jesus is, are you on the side of truth? Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Jesus was the king, the true king. He was the king of truth. And Jesus was the true king. If he wasn't an ordinary king, king like the rest of the kings, he was the king from above. A lot of churches have their lecterns where they put the Bible for a Bible reading on an eagle. And as I understand it, the eagle is a representation that this word comes from above, where the eagles are, right up high. And it's a kind of way of remembering that Jesus and his word comes from above. Pilate asked Jesus, where do you come from? Where do you come from? And Jesus didn't actually answer that directly. Pilate asked, "Where do you come from?" Because if you want to know something about someone, you ask about their background. Where are you from? Let me understand that. And Jesus didn't actually answer that. So we are looking at verse 8 of chapter 19. Pilate was even more afraid. He went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." And the way John writes his Gospels and his weaving of the words and the story together, I think we can read into that Pilate would have understood that Pilate had no power unless it came to him from above. He was there as a representative of Caesar, as a representative of the Roman government. And he could only acquit Jesus or send him to be crucified because he'd been given that authority from above. And Jesus was saying, "This is where authority comes from," and implying, "My authority too comes from above." For those of you who like to see the patterns in John, we are in the sort of third chapter from the end, and I'd like to quote from the third chapter from the beginning. "No one can see the kingdom of God," said Jesus, "unless they are born again." So if you look in the church Bibles, in chapter 3, verse 3, you'll see it says, "born again." But it has a little note next to it, and it says, it could be translated, "born from above." The Greek word is such that it can be read either way. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born from above. And that's a challenge to us. Are we going to see the kingdom of God? Have we been born again? Born from above? The true king who came from above. And Jesus was the true king in the dark times. From what we can see, everything was going wrong for Jesus. He had been captured. He had been separated from all his disciples and his supporters. All those people on Good Friday had turned against him. The ones who on Palm Sunday were so for him and waving palm branches, well, now there were people shouting, "Crucify." It looked very dark times. And yet, Jesus was still the true king in the very dark times. John chapter 10 tells us the words of Jesus. He said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." So whilst it looked like Jesus was out of control and Pilate had lots of authority, we actually read that Pilate was afraid, verse 8, and that Jesus was working to God's timetable, and he was working to what he'd said in John chapter 10, "I have authority to lay down my life, and I have authority to take it up again," which we celebrate on Easter Sunday. Pilate was afraid, and Jesus was in authority. A little earlier, we can read that the guards and soldiers that came to take Jesus captive, and they were armed, and there seemed to be a lot of them, they looked very powerful from one perspective, but powerless when they fall down in front of Jesus. You can read it in John 18, verses 3 to 8. They fall down when Jesus says, I am the person you're looking for. They are also powerless when Jesus says, let the disciples go. Who is in charge of all those armed men? Jesus said, let those people go. And they let them go. Jesus, although it looks so dreadful that he had the crown of thorns, that he was mocked, that he was beaten, and that he was crucified, actually, he was the one who said, it is finished. I've done it all. I have done the things I needed to do. I have brought all of these things and made them happen exactly as they're planned to happen. Jesus said, it is finished. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Remember that the Gospel of John shows us Jesus came because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He handed over his only son to die for us. Jesus is true king, even though it's dark times. And that's something we can take comfort from. We might see things going wrong in our lives, things that we think are the end, basically. And yet, Jesus is the true king. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is working out God's purpose. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. We think it rather odd that Jesus was on a cross, that wasn't really a throne. And yet Jesus had spoken in advance about being lifted up, and that seems to be what he was talking about. Being lifted up on the cross was actually being enthroned, because that was the pinnacle of his achievement. I'm sure we're going to remember that French policeman, not for anything else in his career, but for the time when he died. And for Jesus, this was the culmination of everything he'd done as true king. Elsewhere in John's Gospel, we read, Jesus said, this voice from heaven, was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So, let us not be like the chief priests who ended up saying, we have no king but Caesar. Our only king is an earthly, temporary king. Instead, let's be like the crowd on Palm Sunday. Let's rejoice that Jesus, the King, has come.